Shall we look then at the scripture we read from Psalm 9? And this evening I'd like especially to look at verses 13 and 14. As tonight we draw to a conclusion our short Easter series in the morning and evening, taking from the themes of the morning and carrying them through into the evening from the Psalms, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus was cast down, and we were looking then at the Psalm 42, where the psalmist speaks of being cast down on the cross. Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. And then the resurrection today of our Lord from the tomb, that he put death behind him. He rose up from the dead and is alive this very day and forever. And well, there are many psalms that we could take from to speak about the resurrection and make application from it to us. But, for example, the psalms that we've already sung, Psalm 2, Psalm 16, we might equally have been in these psalms this evening. But let's have a look here in this one, in Psalm number 9, and especially verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord, see my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. Psalms 9 and 10 belong together in that they form an acrostic, that every paragraph begins with a consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason for that was to make it memorable for God's people to remember, and it was that there was no reason to, why we would use that kind of method to help the learning and remembrance of the psalm, because the psalm is important truth in teaching for the Christian church. And if you read the next psalm, Psalm 10, with this one, I'm sure you find that it very much resonates with the day that we live in today as Christian believers in Scotland. Tonight we concentrate on two verses of the psalm, verses 13 and 14. In the midst of the strange goings-on and the way in which evil is promoted and the way in which it thrives and the way in which it comes seeking to bring down the truth and to dissuade and to discourage believers in God and in Christ. What we find here is an appeal to God's grace, an appeal to God's grace. Verse 13, be gracious to me, O Lord. That's an appeal to God's grace. And an appeal that we are to join in as Christian people, that we appeal to God, and hope that as we look at what these verses say to us, that we ourselves are inspired to make appeals to God, to appeal to him, and to see from the psalm what comes about following the appeal to the Lord. Mighty things follow from the appeal to God. There are different parts then of this appeal. He's appealing to God, to the Lord, to be gracious. He's appealing to God's grace. He's appealing to God that God would see my affliction from those who hate me. Now, we're saying that the psalm is immediate applications, and it follows and leads us to the cross. And we think of that's what Jesus' experience was. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was despised. He was afflicted by the evil hearts and minds and hands of men. And Jesus said that, as it is for the master, so it will be for the servant and the disciple. So there will be in some measure a way in which Christians will also experience afflictions from those who hate God and who therefore hate Christ. He appeals to God to see his affliction. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. At the cross there were those who despised Jesus and who mocked him. One of the ways in which they mocked him is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Chief priests and scribes and elders, they joined in and mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." You see how these men will distort the purpose of every word that's come from the mouth of God, and how the rebellion and the hatred that there is towards him. And they said, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." Because he said, "I am the Son of God." And the men who were crucified with Christ, it says, on either side of him, reviled him in the same way. At first, certainly. But we also know that one of those men was wonderfully converted on the cross. And he went from reviling and despising Christ to believing in him and trusting in him. And Jesus said, isn't it the most marvelous picture for us of the kindness and mercy of God in Christ, that it was on that same day, it was in a matter of hours, a man went from persecuting Christ, afflicting him with his mouth, to entering into glory. And it shows to us that this matter of entering into glory is holy because of the kindness and grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. This psalm, there were those, as we were saying, they were despising him, and man in enmity with God despises Christ and continues to speak of Christ in the same ways today. If he really was who he was, would he have died the way he died? Would he have suffered the way he'd suffered? He would have saved himself. He would have brought himself down from there. That's the kind of thing that people might say. Well, man in his sinfulness and fallenness thinks the way he does to appease himself. But God's thoughts and ways are higher and greater. And so God would save him and God would deliver him, but not in the way that man would say he needs to be delivered or he needs to be saved. You see that they would say that he needs to save himself, he needs to get himself down from the cross, and if he does that, he will be saved and he won't die. But God had another plan altogether. It wasn't that he would save him from the experience of death. It was that he would raise him up from death and never to die again. That he would defeat death, conquer death, take death on and destroy death. You see, the way of man is to avoid. They think the victory comes by avoidance, in the same way that man avoids God, thinking that that will obtain something for him, but it will not obtain anything for him. Only the wrath of God for refusing his son, Jesus Christ. But no, God had another way that would confound the minds of men and confound their words, those who despised him. Their idea of being saved from death was this, that he would avoid death. But God's plan, however, for him and for us also with him, is not that we would avoid death, but that he would raise us from death. So that Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Sing praises, or be gracious to me, O Lord. Verse 13, see my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. Do you see how there are those who perceived that to be in one way, that to be lifted up from the gates of death would be to avoid death? But no. The truth of the matter is that what this psalm is speaking of is, O you who lift me up from the gates of death, speaking of the one who died, and yet God raises him up, and powerfully so, by the power of God. He has powerfully declared his son, Christ, to be his son, and in all righteousness, by raising him from the dead. We listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. There's a verse here in Hebrews that is very closely related to what we have here at the end of verse 13, where it says, O you who lift me up from the gates of death. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, let's repeat that. He made prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death. Now, if we were to ask the chief priests, if we were to ask the elders and the scribes, if we were to ask those who were mocking Jesus, if you were to ask them this question, standing there, what do you say came about as a result of Jesus' prayer? What do you say came about as a result of Jesus' prayer? What would they say? They would say, well, he couldn't have been heard. God wasn't listening. He isn't who he says he was. It's clear. He's there dying on the cross. and not being saved from it and coming down from it. But the scripture says the very opposite, that he was heard. He was heard because of his reverence. He offered up prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. Now this is what completely confounded the chief priests. And they, we were seeing this morning when we were seeing the way that they responded, suppressing the truth in unbelief. You see, they're hiding themselves away from the truth that he is risen and that God has heard his plea and he raised him up powerfully from the dead. And what for? Verse 14, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. That God has this great purpose in his son's death and resurrection, that he would rise from the dead, and this the Bible speaking to us beforehand of what takes place. It's not as though what happens is Jesus is resurrected and then what now? Set out, what now? To rejoice in God and to do so among the children of Zion, the people that God brings to himself. You read in Psalm 87, another psalm, and there it speaks of the way that children are born into the kingdom of God, the daughters of Zion, one born in one place and one born in another place, another country, and it speaks about the nations and God's people being born in the nations, and yet at the same time being citizens of Zion. And in Hebrews, where it speaks to us at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, where it speaks to us of how long ago God spoke in many ways and through many people, but now he has spoken through his Son. And then it speaks to us of his Son. And there are a series of quotations from the Old Testament, including the quotation from Psalm 22, where it says, "Behold, here am I, and the children you have given to me." And the great purpose that God has in Christ's resurrection is to gather his beloved children to himself, his children that he has had this eternal affection for and love for, the children that he's chosen and who he brings to himself. And Christ, through the resurrection, recounts the praises of God in the gates of the daughter of Zion. He leads us in worship as he gathers with the church and rejoices and shares that rejoicing with us as we meet in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the appeal to God, and I'd like for us to see as well with that here's an appeal in the midst of some really dire circumstances. The appeal to God, and there are mighty things that are taking place here as a consequence of this appeal to him. For the psalm, and as the psalm is leading us to Christ's resurrection, the psalm and Christ's resurrection teach us to appeal to God. Appeal to God. For as the psalm takes us to an appeal to God, it then leads us to observe what the blessings are that flow from God. as we appeal to him, their blessings that God bestows upon his church. There are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to us about appealing to God and good that comes about, good God brings about through appeal to him. In Psalm 77, it's another psalm you can look at. In Matthew chapter 8, there are a number of encounters with Jesus where you find people appealing. Remember that the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 was making an appeal, came to Jesus and made an appeal to him. It says in Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And remember that Jesus marveled at the faith of this man. He said, "I've not seen this faith in other places, but this man who had faith in Christ, who had the belief in who he was and in his powers." He spoke of how Jesus was also a man of authority, and he said, if he as a centurion could tell people what to do and they would do, he's saying, "And you, Jesus, you are all the more powerful, recognizing that he is God, that you do not even need to come physically to my servant's home, but you can heal him right here." And Jesus was delighted in hearing that, and the man made his appeal to Jesus, and Jesus answered right there and then and brought healing to his servant. Another example is in Luke chapter 4, when we're told of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was quite unwell, and they appealed to Jesus, and Jesus healed her. There is also, I think this is a significant one for our own salvation here, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, where Jesus, when he was betrayed and when he was arrested, and you remember that one of Jesus' disciples stretched out his hand and drew a sword and cut the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" He's saying to his disciples, now you need to keep steady here, because you need to understand that Jesus is able to end everything in a moment. I need only appeal to my Father, and it would all be finished altogether. But Jesus resisted that appeal, and it cost him his life, in the sense he gave himself up for us on the cross. He was willing to resist making an appeal for your salvation and mine. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And baptism, appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that teaches there, it's not that we have a good conscience in our natures, but it's that God is able to provide this And we are asked to appeal to him and confess our sins to him, appeal to him, plead for him for pardon and for assurance of the pardon of sins. A good conscience is a precious thing. We are wanting to see here generally that there are blessings that flow from appealing to God. Furthermore, God is also making an appeal to you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then there are other passages as well which speak to us of God appealing to us. We have in our psalm this evening an appeal to God. And these blessings that God wonderfully provides to deliver his saints. The appeal, again, let's cover it again in verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Appealing that God would see my affliction. Appealing to the one who lift me up. You who lift me up from the gates of death. You who are powerful to raise me from the dead. An appeal that I may, in order that I may account all your praises and belong in your church and among your people and with Christ, and that I may rejoice in your salvation. These blessings that flow from the appeal. The appeal then, be gracious, appeal, see my affliction, and blessings of being raised, blessings of recounting his praises, blessings of being among the church, blessings of rejoicing in his salvation. And also God makes appeals as well. As we mentioned there from 2 Corinthians 5, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Another appeal in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. An appeal that the apostle's making as a messenger from God. An appeal to us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And there are other appeals that are made in the New Testament as well. Now ask the question, why is it this way? Why appeal? Why is it that it's brought to us in this way? So that what we find in the psalm here is that we're being urged to appeal to God. And in the scriptures, what we find is God appealing to us. Why is it that way? I submit to you, because it's the best way. Because it's the best way. Behold how good and kind God has been to us that he would appeal to us. Isn't it marvelous that God would appeal to us when we consider for a moment how undeserving of any choice or any moment even to consider it, that God would appeal to us, we who have broken his law and gone against him, that he would appeal to us? That he would not just go straight to judgment with us, but that he would appeal to us? That he who, if he so wished, could simply impose his will on us. And nobody, if he were to do that, nobody would have any cause for complaint. I mean, people are complaining with God's appeal, when there's actually no cause for complaining before God if you were not to make any appeal. And also that he would be willing to do this, to appeal to us, and what for? So that you and I would receive blessings from him. After all, that is the outcome of the appeal to him, is blessings from him. Be gracious to me, O Lord. The appeal, see my affliction. And then the blessings that God bestows. He does it this way because this is the best way. It's the best way for you to see who he truly is. And it's important for you to see who he truly is, because ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been this this effort to suppress the truth of God and to suppress who he really is. That's what the serpent was aiming to do, to try and cloud over the true character of God, that he is good and he is kind, and his goodness and kindness is brought to our attention as he makes his appeal to you, that he does not impose himself. Isn't it such a big thing to have freedom and liberty, and it's God who is the one who created us, and he loves freedom and liberty, therefore he appeals, doesn't impose himself. So that if one should continue to refuse him, he will not force anyone into the kingdom. If that's not what someone wishes, he won't force himself. You see the way the rich young man, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, well, if you're to really do this, if you're really to make your own way, then you need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the man went disappointed, and he left. And Jesus didn't go running after him. He said, we're not going to impose this on you, my friend. Is God, and this is a signal to us of the kindness and goodness of God, that he doesn't impose himself. Think of what a cause of complaint that might be if God imposed himself, but as it is, he appeals. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a free offer. It is received and it's also refused. That's the reality of the matter. It is received and it's refused. But if you refuse it, and if you are to continue to refuse it, know this, that refusing it cannot be because God has withheld any good thing from you. Refusing it, if there's any cause for refusing Jesus Christ, it cannot be because God has withheld any good thing. He has given everything. He's given his Son. He has not withheld anything. Anything good. And if you accept him, it's because he has appealed to you. It was for love's sake. There's a little piece in Philemon. The story of Philemon, where Paul is writing to Philemon and he's speaking about this young man, Onesimus, and he'd been no good whatsoever to Philemon. And he was sent to Paul. And Paul spoke about how he was converted, and Paul sent him back and he said to Philemon, he said, "Now, Philemon, you're to trust me in this. You're to treat him as you would treat me. That's how much I'm persuaded this man has changed." But he also says this, "Philemon, I as an apostle could command you to do this, but I'm not going to command you to do it." He says, "I appeal to you for love's sake, for love's sake." God's appeal is the manifestation of his love for humanity. He doesn't impose himself. He's offering himself. And he's offering himself to the world. And he appeals and reasons. And he speaks. And he doesn't impose himself as he might, but he comes with his offer of his free graces and blessings. And he is calling us for love's sake to receive his Son, Jesus Christ. And God's will is to impart blessings upon people. This is why he's offering himself. And so, at the end of, as we come to a conclusion tonight, at the end of our Easter series of mornings and evenings, we must say this, that Christ's death and resurrection is the great and final appeal that God makes to mankind. It's the great and final appeal. People today are looking for all sorts of things, even Christian people, looking for something extra in addition to what God has already done. But this is the great and final appeal of God. He has now spoken in his Son. It's a final matter. Here's my Son. He has died and risen in order that you may also in him die one day, but then death be put behind you and rise in him. Hear the appeal of Ezekiel chapter 33. "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? There is no reason to perish." And the only reason why there's people will perish is because of rejection of God and refusal of God and suppression of the truth of God, when God is all the time being appealing to come and to receive life freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is appeal then given in the New Testament, when Jesus, who has died and risen, and he has done so, as he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," hear the appeal. Whoever believes in me, that's an appeal. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Let us pray.